Matthew chapter 7. I'm really not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Don't be quick. Don't be quick to answer this. In fact, don't call it out no matter what you think. But I call this, what is it all about? And by that I mean this. God made the universe, God made the world, God made us, correct? And he must be looking for something, correct? I'll give you an example. When I was pastoring in Auburn, we bought the first new car we'd ever bought. We bought this 1984 brand new Cavalier, Chevy Cavalier, because it was front-wheel drive. Everybody told me front-wheel drive will go in the snow, and it was brand new, so it's going to, you know, like start when I turn the key. That should, you know, that which would have been something new for us. I had that car 9 months. Chevy had it almost, well, they had it 6 times in those 9 months. I mean, everything on that car broke. I'll tell you what tore it. My wife's birthday is January 7th, and so I was taken her out for birthday. We went and dropped our sons off at one of my church members' houses at the bottom of a hill. And I went to leave with this nice front-wheel drive and go in the snow, and it wouldn't go up the hill. And I want you to know, I was hot. I put my wife behind the wheel. I pulled the emergency brake. I said, put it in drive and step on the gas. So she stepped on the gas, which just spun the front wheels. I just got in the front fender outside, pushed it 180 degrees so it was pointed down the hill. Now it was pointed at a lake, and there was a very great temptation about that time. But anyway, I got it back into these people's driveway. I called a guy in my church who had a Jeep. I said, come and tow me to the top of this hill. So he towed me to the top of this hill. When we got on the road, I looked over at my wife, and here's what I said. I said, tomorrow, I'm going to buy a car. We only had this, it's brand new. We bought this car brand new, 9 months. I said, tomorrow, I'm going to buy a car. And I said, you know what it's going to do? It's going to start when I turn the key, and it's going to go in the snow. I traded that car. Now, guys, you see what I'm saying? When I bought that car, I was looking for it to do something. You understand? And I don't think I was, I wasn't asking it to fly. I wasn't asking it to turn, wood into gold. I just wanted it to start when I turned the key and go in the snow. That's all I wanted. Traded that car for an 83 Eagle. You guys have seen that. The guys here, you've seen that car. I should have had that car bronzed. That car was, that bordered on immortal, okay? I mean, I used to push snow with the front bumper of that car. And it was a nice car. And one time I was headed out to see one of the ladies in the church. She was in Roswell Park in Buffalo. And I left about 4 o'clock in the morning in the winter. And it was so bad, they'd only plowed the right lane of 90. And in the left lane, it was about a foot of snow. But it was clear, the right lane was clear, but it was, you could see it was shiny, it was wet. And as I'm driving 4 o'clock in the morning, because she's got surgery at 7:30, I noticed a car coming toward me, you know, down there on his one lane, and all of a sudden he just drove off the road, which I thought was kind of a dumb thing to do. And then another guy just drove into the median strip, and then another guy just kind of spun in circles and went off the road, and I thought, boy, these guys don't know how to drive. Suddenly I'm spinning. And what that wasn't water shaining, that was ice. I had this Eagle in two-wheel drive because I thought the road was clear. So I got it under control. I stopped it. I put it in four-wheel drive. I went into where it was a foot deep, and I hammered it. I mean, I must have had a rooster tail 30 feet in the air. There was a lady in the room with the lady, my church member, and at about 7 o'clock, she said, you know, your pastor's not going to make it before surgery. You know what this lady said, my church member? She said, my pastor will be here. 7:15, I walked in, prayed with her. That car did what I wanted it to do. Man, I'm telling you, I mean, I love that car. I mean, I used it. The guy that hauls my books used it for a truck. My father-in-law used it for a truck. Nathan used it. We gave it to Luke. He killed it. But anyway, but here's what I'm saying. When you get something, don't you expect something out of it? Right? So, God made this world, God made us. What was he looking for? What is God watching you and I? What is he looking for from us? Do you understand? And I'm going to talk to you tonight about what it is all about. And to do that, I first got to tell you, believe it or not, what it is not all about. So let's bow our heads and we'll read some scripture and we'll get into this. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. God, that song, God, And Can It Be, Father, it's just nice to hear people singing about you. It's nice to hear you getting praise and you getting glory and you getting worship, Father. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the goal of our lives. I pray, God, that we would please you in everything that we say and do. God, bless these people that came out on a nasty night. And they came to church, God, on a Friday night. They could have done something else tonight, but they chose to be here. And I pray, God, that you're blessed by their presence here, and I pray that they are blessed for their presence here. Bless now, God, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, be careful. Do not say amen to the statement I'm about to say, okay? Because I'm going to say something, and we are conditioned to hear this. And so because you're conditioned, I'm not saying about your pastor. I'm just talking about in Christianity in general. We are conditioned to hear this. And so you're going to want to say amen. That's it. That's it right there, preacher. And it's not it right there. What is God looking for from us? This is what we want to know. What is God watching you? When he looks your way, when he looks my way, what is he looking for? There are some that would say, well, man, it's all about winning souls. It's not. It is not all about winning souls. You know, you've got people that that try to tell us that the main theme of the Bible is for people to be lost and get saved. Guys, that stuff is crazy. If you think that salvation and winning people to Christ is the main theme of Scripture, then you know what you think? You ought to thank God for sin. In fact, you know what the Roman Catholic Church says? They call it... blessed sin. They call it blessed sin. Because of sin, we could be separated from God. And because we're separated from God, Jesus could come down and die on the cross so we could be reconciled to God. Oh, come on, guys. Do you want to fall into a cesspool to find out how good a shower is? Really, you want to jump into a, neck deep into a septic tank so that you can appreciate your next shower? Don't you think you'd be better off never to have done that? I heard a preacher say this one time, and I'm not going to say where in Hammond, Indiana he preached. But in his sermon, he said, thank God for sin. He said, thank God for sin. Because of sin, we would be lost. And because we could be lost, then we can be saved and we can praise Jesus. Guys, that is crazy. But that, you say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, why don't we get somebody else's opinion? Why don't we get a divine declaration on winning souls? And take a look at this. Look at chapter 7, and it says this in verse 13. And I don't know how many times you've read this, but I don't know if you ever read it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Did Jesus Christ didn't he just now say, most of the people alive on this earth right now are going to go to hell? That's what he just said. He said the way that leads to destruction is a broad way. Many there be that are going in. And the way that leads to salvation is narrow. Now, please understand, guys, it is important to win people to Christ. I think that every one of you ought to have gospel tracts on you at all time. You ought to carry a New Testament with you at all times. I come into your church, and you know how I can always tell when I'm in the right kind of churches? There are two things found in every church that I preach in, and it just blesses my heart. Every church I come into has a track rack and a mission board. You know what that tells me? The track rack, and of course, what's amazing, and this I could say is true too. In most cases, they got a track rack, and people in the church don't have any of the tracks in their pocket. I think you guys got two track racks. I think you got this one, you got one at the door as you go out. And I'll bet you right now there's members of this church that don't have any tracks on. Now, you might blame your preacher for a lot. You might blame your pastor for a lot, but you can't blame him for that. I mean, what you got to do? Pick them up and put them in your pocket? Here, now take this, put that in your pocket. Hey, you got a track rack and a mission board. I think that we should be knocking on doors. I think we should win everybody that we can. Hey, guys, you don't want people to go to hell, isn't that right? Yeah. I'm simply telling you that that is not what it's all about. It can't be what it's all about, or Jesus Christ has just said that his desire is never going to be seen. If his desire, well, he wants every person on the globe saved. He just said every person on the globe can't be saved. Isn't that right? And I'm not being a Calvinist. Okay, let's go find those few who are elect and, you know, let them know that they're elect so that they can bow their head and pray a prayer whether they want to or not, whether it's their will or not, and get in because they're going to get in anyway. Guys, no, I think we ought to knock on every door. I think we ought to try to win everybody to Christ. I think we ought to do all that we can to win people. All I'm saying is that it is not all about soul winning, because if it's all about soul winning, then it is going to be an abject failure. In fact, stop and think about this. Something that your pastor said. He said you got a missionary, started 30 churches. Those 30 churches are responsible for 40 more. If soul winning is all there is to it, why have a church? Why do you need a church? I mean, it doesn't take a lot to teach somebody 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, 5, 6, 7, now you're going to heaven, 8, 9, 10, let's do it again. I know I forgot 4, let's go get some more. I mean, there's not much to teaching somebody how to win people to Christ. So why don't we just have about 3 little classes, teach everybody how to win people to Christ, and turn them loose? Why have a church? You say, well, we have a church to get people in to get them saved. You can't find that anyplace in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 puts your pastor and every evangelist, and it puts all of us preachers in the same verse, and it says that this church is here for the edifying of the saints. Now, look, I mean, if I'm preaching, somebody comes forward and wants to get saved, I'm not going to go, hey, this is church. This isn't here for you to get saved in. I almost did that once. I was teaching, preaching, and I was preaching on how important it is to read your Bible. I thought that was a novel idea. Now, when I preach about reading the Bible, I'm preaching to Christians. And I'm preaching, it was in Michigan some years ago, and I preached on the importance of reading 10 pages of your Bible every day. And 3 people at the end of the service, at the invitation, 3 people came forward to get saved. I want to go down and say, what are you doing? You don't get saved on that message. Get out of here. Wait till I preach on hell. You know what I found? I found if you can get the Holy Spirit in the service, he can get done what he needs done. In fact, this happened a number of years ago. I was up in Montana. And the service meeting was a Sunday through Wednesday. And the pastor said, one night I want you to teach on the King James Bible. And I said, well, what night? And he said, well, Tuesday night. So Tuesday night, and of all things, I was going to teach that more than doctrine lesson. So there was a lady there in Montana. She had been in that church. She was from California now. And she was back visiting friends. And so she came Sunday morning. And that's all she was going to come, because now she lived in California. And that's what happened to her. But she came Sunday morning, but she liked it, so she came Sunday night. And then she came Monday night. She was already saved. And then I walked in the service Tuesday. I knew her, walked in the church, and she says, come here, I got to tell you this. And she said, what? She said, pray. I said, why? She said, I brought my best friend in the world tonight. She said, this lady and I went to high school together. She is the best friend I've ever had, and she is a Roman Catholic. Pray that she gets saved tonight. I said, can I talk to you? She said, yeah. I said, come here. We stepped in the pastor's office. She sat over there. I sat behind a desk. I said, look, I got to tell you something. I said, the pastor asked me to teach Tuesday night on the authority of the King James Bible. She went, oh, no. I said, well, wait, it gets worse. I said, in this message, I say things that are negative about the Roman Catholic Church. She goes, oh, no. I said, wait. I said, let's pray that the Holy Spirit gets into the service. Because if the Holy Spirit gets into the service, he can accomplish what he wants. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we prayed that the Holy Spirit would get in the service, and I got up and taught. Now, guys, you get that More Than Doctrine DVD. You may like it. You may rave about it. You may say it's great. You say anything you want, but you're not going to say, wow, it's the greatest soul-winning tool I've ever seen. And her friend got saved right after church. That Roman Catholic, I said, I'm not going to bash the Roman Catholic Church. I said, I'm going to point out its fault in the history of the text, transmission of the text across history. And I said, I said, it won't be with any venom or vehemence, but I said, I've got to say it. And I said, this is the night the pastor asked. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, why don't you change it to a salvation message? Well, why don't I just do what I'm supposed to do? And just let God do what he's supposed to do. And guys, I am not against having a soul-winning Sunday and a visitor Sunday and try to get people in. Have a day when you want to get as many people saved as you can. All I'm saying, guys, is that if it's all about soul winning, before we ever started soul winning, God himself said you're going to fail at it miserably because the majority of people on earth at any given time are going to be damned. Now, I don't know who they are, okay? They're not prescribed. There are no people out there prescribed to get saved and prescribed to go to heaven, go to hell. It's not like we better go find the ones that are supposed to get saved. No, win as many as you can. But if you win absolutely as many as you can, if we could win every soul possible, I don't believe we could win more than 49% of a population, because that would, if we go past 50%, then wide is the way that leads to salvation, and that would violate Scripture, and you're not going to violate that Scripture. You're not going to make that book untrue. So it is not just about winning souls. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We know that there is a devil, all right? I got those bumper stickers out there. I've got a whole host of them, another batch I want to do. I just don't know where we'll put them all, so I haven't done them. But I want to do one that puts there that says, you say you don't believe there's a devil? Then who's running the news media? But, you know, there are people that don't believe there's a devil. Do you guys believe there's a devil? Yeah. And hey, I hate to say this, but he's not behind world hunger. And he's not behind, you know, people being harsh to each other and using bad word. No. He is vile and he is evil and he is wicked. And he is, according to the Bible, he is the God of this world, correct? Right. Oh, that's what he's looking for. God's looking for us to defeat the devil. No. You know why? He's going to do that. I got to tell you something. I read the back of the book. God wins. Yeah. You know, I'm not one of those people that does that. I'm not one of those people that goes to, you know, I've heard guys say they read the back of a book and then they see if they want to read it. I've never done that. And you say, well, you said you read the back of the book. Well, that's because I read from the front and got to the back. And guys, when I get to the back of the book, look at this. Verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I like that. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, guys, 1,000 years is a long time, correct? Amen. It's nothing compared to eternity. It really is nothing. You say, what is the millennium about? You know, get it straight, guys. The millennium is not the new heaven and new earth. If you want to imagine what the millennium is going to be like, imagine right now the world is exactly like it is, except that there is no president, there are no rulers of any countries, there's only one ruler. He is sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. His name is Emmanuel, and he's ruling with a rod of iron, and he is God in the flesh. That, you say, but there's no devil. You say, well, then there won't be anything bad. Are you kidding? I hate to say this. Listen. Don't ever confuse this. I am not the devil's advocate. I've heard people, you ever talk to somebody and they'll go, well, let me be the devil's advocate for just a second. And then they want to take a counterpoint. When somebody says that, you know what they're really saying? I disagree with you. I'm too cowardly to admit it. So I'm going to pretend so I'm arguing for a third party. Why would you want to, listen, why would you think it's important for you to see to it that the devil's side of the story gets told? I've said this before, nothing would bless me more than knowing that something bad happened, everybody is blaming the devil for it, I'm the only person that knows he didn't do it. And he says, well, Gip, you're going to clear my name? And I'm going to go, no. Oh, they're blaming me for that. That's okay. You deserve it anyway. So I am not the devil's advocate. but I want to explain something. A lot of what you blame the devil for, he wasn't even in town that weekend. A lot of you, well, the devil made me do it. The devil was surprised when he found out about it. And if the devil were to die tonight of a heart attack, there is enough flesh in every one of us to destroy our lives before we die or the Lord comes back. And what the millennium is going to be, it is going to be no evil, no devil, and God on the throne. That's what make me happy. You won't like a perfect. This world, these people, they won't like a perfect government. And they won't like an absolute ruler. They won't like somebody that is right and righteous. So look what happens. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out and deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth. Now stop and think about this for a second. Don't you think that's going to take a little time? He's going to get out, and it says he's going to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. In other words, now I believe this. I believe he's going to find willing ears and willing hearts. He is going to find people who for 1,000 years have had to buckle their knee and bow their knee to God himself, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne, who are mad about it. You say, oh, who would ever be mad about that? Come on, some of you have been mad at him just because of what he did in your life. Right. You didn't even like some of the circumstances in your life, and you said some nasty things about this Savior you say you love. What do you think it's going to be like when a whole world for 1,000 years has had to be subject to God ruling with a rod of iron? The devil's going to come out. You know who he's going to be? It's kind of like David and Absalom. Oh, yeah, you know, he locked me up. He locked me up because he knew if I was sitting on that throne, I'd listen to you. I'd give you your say. I know your side's right. He hasn't listened to you. And what did he do? See, there was no mercy. I thought he was supposed to be merciful. So it's going to take him a while to deceive the nations of the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog, verse 8. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now I'm going to read the first half of this verse. And they went out on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Now, here's what I see in my mind. I don't know. Do you ever see anything when you read the Bible? Like, you probably think chocolate pie or something. I don't know. Well, you know, what are you thinking? Here's what I kind of envision some things. And what I've always seen, when I see this... the devil and his army as the sand of the sea. I see the beginning of one of those old 1950s, 1960s Cecil B. DeMille films. You know, it opening scene is just sand dunes, just sky and sand dunes. Then you're boom, 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 boom. And pretty soon, you know, you see just like ants swarming out over top of those sand dunes. And it's the army. This army is coming, you know, and they're just coming for this city. I can see that. I can see the devil. It says they compass Jerusalem, the beloved city. Now, he goes out. He does all this work. He gets all the nations of the four quarters of the globe on his side, and they surround the city, and it says they're around Jerusalem. And I can just see the devil going, well, we got you surrounded. What are you going to do now? And the answer to that is one of the funniest things I've ever seen in the Bible. Look at the middle of the verse. I'll read all verse 9. And they went out on the breadth of the city of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured him. You know what I think is funny about that? How long is it going to take for him to gather all of the nations together? How long is it going to take logistically to surround Jerusalem? And he's going to shake his fist and say, what are you going to do about that? And the end of it isn't even a whole verse. It's half of a verse. We got you surrounded. What are you going to do now? Oh, that. I Wile E. Coyote, you know. I could just see a cinder with smoke. Well, here's what I'm telling you. I read the end of the book. The devil's going to lose. We're not here to defeat the devil. Now, that said, I'm against abortion. I'm against abortion, and I think it's good to be against abortion, and I think it's good to be vocal against abortion, and I think that you ought to do something to at least hamper the devil. I always tell people this, if you don't know what to do to make God happy, think of something that would make the devil mad and do that. Okay? Now, don't burn an abortion clinic. We don't do that, okay? And if I ever saw anybody setting fire to an abortion clinic, I would yell, stop. Say, stop, you better not do that. I'm gonna call the police. Police. No. I'll tell you, I know of a church, Bible-believing church, King James Bible-believing church, Bible-believing pastor, good pastor, name you'd know. And once a month, one Saturday a month, they go down and picket an abortion clinic. You say you think that's good? Yeah, I do. They're not there every day. It is not the thrust of their ministry, but they just don't want to be out of that. You say, well, they're standing next to a Catholic. Well, one day a month, okay. But abortion is of the devil. I'm sorry, it's killing people. It's killing a whole lot more people than drunk drivers and smoking and war. You know, all this no blood for oil. Well, the abortion clinics are making money hand over fist. And you know what they're not doing? You know the statistic they're not keeping? They're not keeping the statistic of how many women are dying with legal abortions. They said this, the year 1972 or 72. The year before abortion was legalized, 10,000 women died in this country from illegal abortions. It was later, the guy that said that was a guy named Benjamin Nathanson, who was a pro-abortion guy, who since has abandoned the abortion stand and believes that abortion is murder. And when they asked him, they said, you said there were 10,000 people that died, 10,000 women died of illegal abortions the year before abortion was legalized. He said, how many really died? He said, 39. He said, where'd you get the 10,000 figure? He said, we made it up. He made it up. But I'll bet you there are more than 39 women every year dying from legal abortions. But they won't keep those statistics. Hey guys, you know, I'm against smoking. Now I have to admit, I get a little antsy when I hear the government preaching my message. It's a little scary. You know, I almost have compassion for smokers. Now, I do. I'll tell you one of the things that the new smoking thing does for me is I love when I'm flying and I go to the airport and I go past the smoking room. If you ever go there, it is the coolest thing. It's like going to the zoo. It's an area, you know, about as wide as this platform and about half again as deep, and it's framed in plexiglass, and you just see these people rolling and going. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? Just walk in there and go, and you just had 5 cigarettes. And it's like walking in there and set off a smoke bomb. You can barely see these people through the fog. And they're all going, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's a fool. Why is he lighting these things? Just walk in and go, oh, yeah. I mean, get cancer just walking past the place. But, you know, I hear the government talking how bad smoking is. You know that nobody got in a car wreck because they were under the influence of smoking cigarettes? Oh, maybe marijuana, but I said cigarettes. But how many people have been killed because of a drunk driver? I'm sorry, what was the last thing the government said against drunk driving? Well, what's their campaign, the government's campaign? Where is the thrust to get rid of booze that the government has like they have against getting rid of cigarettes? Hey guys, I'm against cigarettes. I'm against booze. I'm against the things that enslave people to sin. I'm against the things that destroy people's lives, all right? I'm against those things, and I think we should take a stand against those things. But I'm telling you, number one, that is not what God is looking for us to do. I think you should do something. I really do. I think, I'm serious. You know, that's what I say, slap in bumper stickers in the back of your car. If nothing else, just upset somebody. Really, you just need to upset somebody. Well, I don't want to... I don't want to offend anybody. You offend me. I mean, linguine, spine, sorry, people, you're afraid of offending the devil. You'd apologize to him if you did anything that upset him. And if I said that you offend me, you go, well, you don't count. That's exactly what you think. You don't care if you offend your pastor, and you don't care if you offend God, and you don't care if you offend God's people. Hey, you know what I realized? I realized a long time ago I'm going to offend somebody. And so are you. So you know what I did? I made the choice. I want to offend the devil's crowd. I want to offend the world. I want to offend people. I put that thing in the back of my bus. Somebody went way over here. These two girls pulled up beside me, and they had something written on a notepad, but I couldn't read it. I couldn't read it, you know. It was dumb girl, did it in an outline big letters. I mean, white on white, it's clear over there. And then they just laughed, and they drove off like, well, we told him. I'm thinking, oh, no, you didn't. You say, well, it must have upset him. I hope it did. But they'll never forget they saw it. Guys, I think that we ought to resist the devil. Hey, you know what I think? I'm going to tell you what I think. I don't think you should gripe about a school board. I don't think you should gripe about a school board teaching sex education and steering your kids to hell. I don't think you ought to do it. I think you ought to go get on the school board and make trouble for the devil. Well, I don't think Christians ought to be involved in politics. No, you're just a coward, and you use that phrase to stay out of the fight. I don't think you ought to complain about zoning laws. I think you ought to get on the zoning board. Well, how can I do that? How did they do that? This really happened. I was in a church in the Los Angeles area, and there was in this little suburb of Los Angeles, which I'm pretty sure Kansas City is a suburb of Los Angeles, but this suburb of Los Angeles, there was a guy on the city council, and this guy was an atheist, and he was a vehemently anti-Christian. I mean, this guy just hated the Bible, hated God, hated Christianity, and everything that city council, that everything he could use that city council for to throttle back anything on Scripture, he did it. Well, there was a woman in his church. Now, ladies, you want to nag somebody? Really? Yes. Well, I'm always nagging my husband. I know I got that problem. Well, use it for God. Give your husband a break. Go haunt the city council meeting. And this lady would go down to every city council meeting. And when this city council guy, when this councilman would try to put through one of his anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-God things, this lady would argue. Now, here's what you say. Well, I'll bet he didn't like her. Of course he didn't like her. That's who's supposed to not like us, dummy. We're not supposed to have those folks like us. What do you think? You're going to make him like you, and he's going to go, oh, that makes me want to believe in God. It's not going to make him want to believe in God. He believes in idiots. You. And so she went down, and she just literally made this guy's life miserable. But you know what she didn't know? Her husband, unbeknownst to her, when you know, the city council, they wrote to, I don't know how many there were, but they didn't all get on and get off at the same time. They wrote to every third year. They were on like for 3 years, and so one third, and then another third, another third. At the next city council election, he put out the word in public that his wife was running for city council. She got voted on. Now, can you imagine? Here's this guy who is not looking out there in the gallery at this woman, but she is now sitting right here beside him with as much authority as he's got. I mean, she had this guy speaking in tongues. But that didn't last very long, because when his term rotated off, he chose not to run again. Now, I got news for you guys. That one woman did more for God than sitting around griping about stuff. I hate to say it, guys. We're Baptists, and the best thing, here's the two things we do best. Give the devil anything he wants and then gripe about it. He said he wanted public education. We just took a step back, let him have our schools. And then what do we say? Oh, man, look at that. And we give the devil everything he wants. Can't we resist it a little bit? Can't we make some kind of a problem for him? And that's what I think our job is. We're not going to defeat him. You don't have to worry about defeating him. Right there. It's going to happen, man. Poof. a smoldering pile of dissimulated molecules. I read the end of the book. All right. So it's not about winning people. It's not about defeating the devil. How about this one? Bring in the kingdom. You know, your preacher was talking about reading the NIV. I read the NIV New Testament 3 times, that New King James whole Bible 4 times, and I just finished the Geneva Bible. And the Geneva Bible, supposedly a 1599, it's not really a 1599, I can prove that. But the has anybody here seen advertisements in magazines or anything for the Geneva 1599? Anybody know? Okay, you have? That is the newest thing that they're pushing to get in your hands. And here's why. The Geneva, you should know, was before the King James Bible. You had Wycliffe and Tyndale and Cranmer and Coverdale and Matthews and the Great Bible and the Geneva Bible and the Bishop's Bible. And then you had the King James Bible. And the Geneva was not perfect, okay? But it was from a Textus Receptus, and it was working towards 1611 where we got our Bible, and everything's been downhill since. And the reason they're pushing the Geneva is because no one in this church would go out and buy an NIV. No one in this church would go out and read a New American Standard. But I've been in churches just like this one with King James Bible-believing pastors, and the pastor says, I've been reading the Geneva. Somehow, because it precedes the King James, it's okay to do it. Can I ask you a question? I'm asking you to think. Why would you define perfection by imperfection? Why read an imperfect Bible and then look at my Bible and go, oh, that's what it must mean because I read it. No, well, you don't define perfection by imperfection. I was in a church and out in the pew. And I'll tell you what comes packaged with every Geneva Bible, a snob spirit. It's this nose in the air. Oh, you've got a King James. And these are King James Bible believers. But it's like, well, you think the King James is good? I've got one even before that. So I'm writing a book on the New King James Version, or the Geneva Version. And I'll tell you, I'll give you an example. You ever read this in your Bible, Psalm 23, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Geneva Bible. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord for a long season. Now, would you say 15,000 years is a pretty long season? How about the Lord comes back tonight? And 15,000 years from tonight, you get a tap on the shoulder and go, excuse me, but your season's up. I do not want to dwell in the house of the Lord for a long season. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The classic verse that we look at in modern translation, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, where it says, Elhanan killed the brother of Goliath. But the brother of is in italics, and so in new versions it says, Elhanan killed Goliath. The Geneva says, Elhanan killed Goliath, which contradicts 1 Samuel chapter 17. Oh, I'll give you one, but this may make Bible believers want to use the Geneva. You know in Malachi chapter 2, I think it's verse 16, where it says, God hateth putting away? The Geneva said, if you hate her, put her away. What? Good doctrine! That'll start a whole new wave. There'll be interleaved Genevas in our churches pretty soon. But guys, here's what I'm telling you. This Geneva Bible is being pushed by Presbyterians and Calvinists and Reformers and Reconstructionists. It's being pushed. All of those guys are one thing. You know what they all are? Post-millennial. On the forwarder, there's a foreword. Right inside the Geneva Bible, it says this. You're holding in your hands a book that changed the world, and it is about to change the world again. In this thing, it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The guys that are pushing the Geneva Bible believe they are going to bring in the kingdom. Hey guys, we're not here to bring in the kingdom. We're not here to bring in the kingdom. You talk to the Reconstructionists, you talk to the Reformers, here's what they believe. We need to get you know, you talk to these, well, we just need to get back and to our Constitution and the Bible, and we're just going to get everybody back there, and it's all going to be okay. No. In fact, this is a classic, and I love it. The Puritans, that was the Geneva Bible, that was their Bible. The Puritans were staunch anti-Catholics. Man, you go through, I was looking at the footnotes, and they talk about the Pope being the beast and the Roman Catholic Church being, you know, the great whore and the whole thing. Now, imagine you want to get your Bible on a mainstream bookstore shelf and it says that the Roman Catholic Church is the great whore of Revelation, and right next to it's a whole section for Roman Catholics. I thought, how do they dance around that? And they got a guy in the foreword, and he says, well, you know, they were influenced by the things that were going on at their time. And so, you know, because at that time the Catholic Church was still persecuting Christians, they were very anti-Roman Catholic. But you know what this guy says? We expect that the Catholic Church is going to adjust its doctrine and come back into the fold and refers to Roman Catholics as Christians. The goal of the Geneva Bible and everybody that's pushing it is to bring in the kingdom. Now I want you to know something. If I could, I'd close every liquor store in the world. If I could, I'd close every abortion clinic. I mean, I'd stop all the drug dealers, but I'd just do it because it's wicked stuff. It'd be good stuff. All the pornographers, all the adult bookstores, shut it all down. But that's not going to bring in the kingdom. And there are Christians on this earth right now that think that I am a soldier in the Lord's army to bring in. Some of these guys that blow up the abortion clinics, that's why they're doing it. They think that literally is, you know, that is just as sure the enemy's territory as an enemy fort. And when I blow that up, I am defeating the devil. And we are one step closer to bringing in the kingdom. I don't know, guys. If you think we're bringing in the kingdom, sure seems like we're losing the ground. And I'll tell you why it's not our job to bring in the kingdom. Because the Lord's going to do it. Amen. Look right at the next chapter. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Hey, let me tell you this. Look, it's one thing to be an imbecile. It's another to be a saved imbecile. In other words, I think environmentalists are idiots. And if you're an environmentalist, you're an idiot. Okay? So that's not very nice. I'm not trying to be your friend. You're more loyal to your television set than you are God, the Bible, or anything else. And when the lost world talks about we're going to save the trees and we're going to make the world pristine and green, I can understand them. You know why people embrace environmentalism? Because you can live like hell itself. But you can feel righteous. I mean, is there a more immoral crowd on earth than the Hollywood stars? Are these guys, they're married to five people inside of 2 months. They're having babies and deciding whether they want to marry the person who they had it with. And they are as foul and as immoral. And you know, they're all green. They're all environmentalists. You know why? Because they can feel righteous. I'm trying to save the earth. God made the earth and I am trying to protect His creation. I can understand why they're like that. But I read in a Christian publication, and here's what it said. God gave us the earth green and pristine in the garden, and we're going to try to make it green and pristine and present it back to Him like that when He comes. And I'm thinking, dummy, God gave us the earth free of sin. You going to get rid of that too? Why don't we try getting rid of that? But here's the classic, guys. If we could, let's just say that the entire green agenda flies. Let's say that we all join the greenies and we get rid of air conditioners because they hate air conditioners. They won't tell you that. They don't want you to have an air conditioner. They don't want you to have an automatic washer. They don't want you to have an automatic dryer. That's the truth. In fact, one of those guys said, I look forward to the day when we live again in hunter-gatherer tribes. That was a guy from the Earth First. And that's what they believe. And they want you to be third world. And you people, you think all them gas prices going up is to make the oil companies rich? No, it's to make us a third world nation, put you all in three-cylinder Geos. But here's the thing. Let's just say we do it. And let's just say we make the earth green and pristine. Woo, I feel better already. We patch up the hole in the ozone. Somebody told me, they said, don't you know what's going to happen if that hole in the ozone gets any bigger? I said, yeah, faster tan. And here's the thing. We're going to take this pristine green earth. with the hole in the ozone with a little Band-Aid on it. And we're going to go, look, Jesus, we made it green and pristine again. And he's going to go, yeah, you did. Burn it. We fixed the atmosphere. There's no more, oh, I don't smell exhaust anymore. Oh, that's right. Yeah, you did the heaven too. Yeah, burn it too. You're not going to bring in the kingdom, bucko. He's going to burn your best effort. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city in Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Hey, guys, our job is not to bring in the kingdom. Our goal is not world peace. I didn't say I want war. I didn't say I want people to die in wars. I said our goal is not world peace. You know why? Because it's never going to work. The United Nations has sure brought peace to the world, hadn't it? I mean, just look, baby, 1945. There's not been one war since 1945. Not one person's been shot. There's not been one military action since 1945. I mean, the United Nations has been an absolute outstanding success, and you wouldn't go to a brain surgery clinic that had the record of the United Nations. And if you had cancer and it had the record of the United Nations has on world peace, you wouldn't go to that cancer center if you had cancer. And if you had heart trouble, you wouldn't go to a heart clinic that you say, well, how's your record? Well, we've had about 800 wars since we were, you know, we've lost about 800 out of 800. We are not here to bring in the kingdom. Now, we're not here. Now, we are here to win souls, but that's not what it's all about. We're here to fight the devil, but defeating him is not our job. We're here to do our part to expand the Lord's kingdom, but it's not bringing in the kingdom. What is God looking for from us? I want you to go to Luke chapter 4. And I want you to see what is conspicuous in this passage by its absence. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let me ask you a question. When you have a war, don't you fight over something? Right? Don't you have a goal? If it's all about souls, how come they're not even mentioned in the passage? Why didn't the devil say, I want all the souls to go to hell that I can get? You know what we think? We think the devil wants everybody to go to hell. I tell you this, the devil doesn't even care. He doesn't even care. You say, what's he after? Worship. He wants to be worshiped. You know what God's after? Worship. And he wants to be worshiped. And what this is all about is two competing gods and who's going to bow their knees to him. Are they going to bow their knee to the God of the Bible or are they going to bow their knee to the God of the world? That's what it's all about. He didn't say to Jesus, I'll make you rich, I'll make you powerful, I'll make you glorious, just let me have some souls in hell. He doesn't care about people going to hell. He cares about people worshiping him. I've got news for you guys. There's a bunch of people on their way to heaven right now, and they are serving the devil with everything they got. They're a bunch of lost people, and the devil doesn't care either way. He just wants people to worship him. And the Bible tells us that our God is a jealous God. And he is jealous. He said he would not give his glory to another. So here is our God. Now tell me something. Tell me this. Am I wrong? Is the God of this Bible not worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory? Amen. Second question. Is he getting it? No, he is not. You know what? Here's what this... Look back here in Isaiah 14. He said he was going to present himself as God. The devil did. In Exodus chapter 20, God said, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. You could say, well, God has an ego. He's God. I mean, try that once. You know, when you're God, you can have an ego. You know, you guys, you think you're the greatest. You're not. He says, I'm the greatest. You know what he says? He said, is there another God? I know not any. I mean, what can he say? He can't even say, well, if we said, God, you're the greatest, he can't even say, well, not really. Well, yeah, you're right, I am. Oh, you're fantastic. Well, yes, I was thinking about that today. I'm fantastic. You're worthy of all worship. Yes, I am. I mean, it's true, isn't it? God made everything on this earth to worship him. That is the goal. That is his desire. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, I quoted the other day, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What I am telling you is that Hillary Clinton, and this is not a funny line, Hillary Clinton was put on this earth to please God. And so were you. And so was Jay Leno. And so was Mick Jagger. And so was George Bush. And so was George Foreman. Every man, woman, and child was put on this earth to worship the God that made this earth. And you know what God is looking for us? You know what he's looking at us for? He wants to know what our part is going to be in him getting that worship he deserves. Now, he's going to get it, guys. He's going to get it. But he wants to know, what is your part going to be in this world worshiping him? Now, let's take a look at the efforts of the people who want us to worship the devil. The new God of America is television. I mean God. Okay? So what do you mean? I mean the television makes a decree, and anybody that violates that decree, the preachers of that God, newsmen, will ridicule and attack them. So if you use an N-word, the news media will be down on you like an eagle on a field mouse. If you use an F-word, they don't even care because their God is immoral. And if you drive a big SUV, you're squandering all of our resources and you have to feel guilty. Say why? Because that's what the news media, that's the religion they teach. So look at the pressure that they are putting on people to acknowledge false gods. And I'll tell you something, guys. You think homosexuality is the bottom line? You think homosexuality is the worst thing that happened to a country? No, no. The worst thing that happens to a country is when it begins to acknowledge false gods. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happened, and you saw it. Maybe you didn't even see it when it happened. We all know what happened on September 11th, 2001. That was the day that 19 murdering Muslims killed 3,000 Americans. They were Muslims. Not 18 out of 19, 19 out of 19. And when that happened, two things happened in this country. Overnight, Americans became patriotic again. And because this nation was founded on the Bible, the greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said was, it cannot be emphasized too strongly that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give me liberty, give me death is the second greatest thing he ever said. That's the greatest. Because this nation, now think about this, guys, this is going to upset you. Because this nation was founded on the Bible, it has always had a national evangelist. There's always been a man of God that stood even above presidents. That presidents came and talked to him. The last national evangelist this country had was a guy named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday preached to something like half of the population of this country. They say that over a million people got saved under his ministry, but what was his ministry famous for? It wasn't winning souls. His ministry, his big thing was he was against booze, and Billy Sunday's preaching brought in the 18th Amendment, which was prohibition in his country. You see, it isn't all about winning souls. Billy Sunday is going to pass off the scene, and the powers that be said, man, we can't afford another guy like that. We'd better install our own man of God in his place before the real one shows up. So they went and they found him, a little South Carolina preacher that nobody had heard of by the name of Billy Graham. Now, you say anything critical about Billy Graham, and here's what our crowd will say. Well, he'll preach a good salvation message. You're right. Tell me a second thing good he does. You know that nobody can tell you a second good thing he does? They say in the 70s, well, he started sending them back to Catholic Church in the 70s. That's a lie. He was doing it from the day he started. He was doing it in the 50s, but the newspapers never recorded it or never reported it because they knew that it would torpedo him. You know who made Billy Graham a great, a famous man? Randolph Hearst and Henry Luce, two newspaper giants. They anointed him. They made him the man of God. And Billy Graham will answer probably more than any single individual for the hell that this nation has become. This is a man who couldn't see communism in Russia. This is a guy who, during Clinton's thing, didn't say anything bad. He could have, if a man of God would have had Clinton out of office. Isn't it amazing? Billy Graham has never said one thing against homosexuality. He's never said one thing against the environmental movement. He's never said one thing against the Muslims. Oh, but he preached a good salvation message. That's because nobody cares if people get saved. They care if you worship the right God or the wrong God. Somebody asked him about this Muslim thing. You know what he said? Well, we don't talk about the controversial. That's what we're supposed to talk about, guys. So I would say, and here's what happened. This nation, like I said, after the 9/11 attacks, Americans got patriotic and they turned back to God. This nation, its mind and heart was on God because this nation has been, it's been described this way. It is a nation with the soul of a church. And even the lost Americans have scripture ingrained in them and they know that they're wayward. Even now, they know that they're wayward from that book. And this nation corporately turned back to God. You say, and here, whenever I say that, here's what I get. Yeah, but it didn't last long. To which I say, you're right, it didn't. It lasted less than 2 weeks. It lasted about 10 days. You know why? Because if there's any two things the news media hates, it's patriotism and God. And the news media, the anti-God, went on a full court press against us, against patriotism. Remember the news started showing, well, you know, they shouldn't say the Pledge of Allegiance. People are offended by it. You remember those reports? And you remember all the commercials, you know, the guy with the bath towel on his head going, I'm an American. You remember all those? Yes, I am an American. In Millikillin. They couldn't even speak English. Hey, if you believe that America is multicultural, you know what that means? You don't even have a brain. This nation was never founded to be multicultural. That is a teaching of the anti-God, the television, the public education system. It was never a place where Muslims and Hindus and every religion could be here. That was never it. It was always about the Bible. Now, nobody said you have to be an Episcopalian, you have to be a Methodist, you have to be a Baptist. You could be what you wanted, but it better be this book. In fact, if you study some of the constitutions of some of those states, it says if you don't believe the Old Testament, New Testament, when some of the constitutions were first, when the states were first formed, the Constitution says if you don't believe in the Old and New Testament, you can't even serve public office in this state. So what happened? Inside of 10 days, Americans, the victims, owed the murderers an apology. You know this thing that just happened in, was it Virginia Tech? Virginia Tech, that Korean kid went in there and killed 30 people. You know what happened inside of a week? The entire nation of South Korea went into mourning in embarrassment and shame. And the nation of South Korea apologized to our country as though they were at fault. And 19 murderous Arabs, Muslims, killed 3,000 of our Americans, and they think we owe them the apology. And you talk, and you know what? Listen, when I say something bad about Muslims, you know how many letters I get from Christians from my webpage who say, well, it's only the bad ones. It's only the extremists. Well, what? How do you know them? They have a big E on their forehead. How do you know the extremists? I'll tell you, how do the extremists get here? They get here with the rest of them. But I got news for you, bucko, because the one that's not extremist doesn't want this to be a Christian nation. It wants to be a Muslim nation. And I don't know if you know this, but any city that a mosque is built in, that says that Islam owns the city and everybody in it. I don't know if you heard this. A few years ago in Sydney, Australia, the Australians were rioting against Muslims. The white Sydney Australians, the young guys, they were rioting against Muslims. And the world news media descended on Sydney with their famous word. Oh, this is their big word, shame. Whenever they want to, you know what? You know how they keep you from doing anything? I'm going to show you how to do it. Bigot. Racist. Aren't you ashamed of your bigotry and your racism? That's what they do. They descended on Sydney, Australia. And I can't tell you how many times I heard people going, oh, we're so ashamed of these men's actions. Oh, this is such bigotry. This is such racism. Wait a minute, wait. You know what they never reported? Why they were rioting. You know why they were rioting? I was there, guys. Right now, I'm talking about right now in Australia and New Zealand, if one of you women would be seen walking down the street dressed like you are right now, a carload of young Muslim boys will stop and gang rape you and tell you, go get dressed like a Muslim woman. And the news never reported that. Because the news will not report anything bad about their favorite religion. Now all I'm saying is this, guys. Don't you think the forces that want people to bow the knee to the devil are doing a pretty good job? What are you doing? What are you doing for our side? What are you doing for his side? You know what I run into? I run into a lot of people. They want to be in God's service, but they all want to be plain clothes men. I talk to people. They want to be in God's service. They all want to be in the secret service. They all want to peacefully coexist with the world. I'm telling you something tonight, guys. You know what God? You know what this is about? I bought a car because I wanted it to do two things. I wanted it to start when I turned the key, and I wanted it to go in the snow. God's got you down here. You know what he wants? He wants to know how many people outside this building you're going to get to worship him. You say, well, preacher, what if they worship him and go to hell? He will take the worship of the damned. He deserves the worship of the damned, doesn't he? Doesn't it say rains on the just and the unjust? You better believe it. And listen, he should get all worship. He is worthy of all worship. You know what he's watching? Every single person in this room. You know what he wants to know? What's your part going to be in this? So Brother Mumper leaves whatever he used to do and goes to Canada and starts a bunch of churches and gets a bunch of folks that were on their way to hell and gets them saved and gets them living for God. And people are worshiping the Lord because of that. I remember going 20 years ago to Bible Believers Baptist Church up in Northfield, and Sal Galeotto was a member. But he leaves there and goes to Italy. You talk about a tough field, guys. What I'm telling you is, God, you say, but preacher, I'm not called to preach. Yes, you are. You just might not be called in the ministry. Some of you guys, you're called to preach where you work. Oh, I didn't say, look, don't be stupid. Don't, you know, jump up on a work table and go, bless God, it's sin. You know. But we need to challenge the devil's crowd. When somebody takes Jesus Christ's name in vain, say, you stop that and start taking Muhammad's name in vain. Right. We demand equal time. He wants equal time. Muhammad wants equal time. You start taking his name in vain. And if you're not going to take his name in vain, don't you take Jesus Christ's name in vain. Oh, no, no, no. I just don't want to get in trouble. Yeah. I saw a sign in front of a church one time. You know what it said? It wasn't scripture, but it was great logic. Neutrality towards Jesus Christ puts you on the devil's side. So what's that mean? If you do nothing, you're helping the devil. See, and that's what bothers some of you. What you want to do is be invisible, and you want to say, well, look, I'm just not going to get involved. I'm just not going to get into this. Then you're on the devil's side. You can't get away from it. I'm telling you, what you want to do? Get on God's side. Get active on God's side. Be a thorn in the devil's side. Oh, I don't want to make the devil mad. Well, you'd rather make God mad? I mean, come on, use your brain. This just drives me nuts. I talk to Christians now, go, well, you don't want to make the devil mad. Why? Why? Well, because he'll what? What can he do without God's permission? I want you to imagine a scenario if you can. It's early in this second Gulf War. Saddam Hussein is still hiding around up there in Babylon somewhere, you know, in Baghdad. And our troops are walking over top of his army, and they're pounding the snot out of the Republican Guard, and they're just setting every one of his tanks and airplanes on fire. And Saddam Hussein calls George Bush at the White House and says, hey, your guys are coming over here and they're killing my guys. I mean, they're shooting my soldiers and they're blowing up my tanks and they're shooting down my planes and they're conquering my country. They're really giving me a hard time. I'm kind of tired of this. And Bush says, okay, I'll take care of it. Hangs up and sends out word to the army going, now you guys stop that. Let's knock it off. You're really upsetting Saddam Hussein. I mean, you're killing his soldiers and you're blowing up his palaces. I mean, just, you know, you're really making it rough. Come on, you think that's what he'd do? Don't you think he'd say this to Saddam Hussein? That's what I sent him there to do. Scenario. The phone rings in heaven. God answers. It's the devil. Hey! These stinking Bible believers are giving me a fit. I mean, they're messing with my people. They're getting some of them in church, and they're making them get dressed up, and they're not letting them use your name in vain anymore. Hey, this is really cramping my style. Tell them to knock it off. Come on. What's God going to say? Well, I'll tell you what, Satan, you just punish him for me, because, yeah, we can't have that. Don't you think he's going to say, that's what I got him there for? Can I tell you something? If you could get this in mind, it'd help you. The devil is a pit bulldog. And don't think for a second that a pit bulldog can't kill you. A pit bulldog is one of the most vicious animals, and it can kill you. That's the devil. Yeah, that's why I'm trying not to rile him up. That's why I'm trying to be friends with him. No, dummy. You can't be friends with a pit bulldog. I mean, there's times when the guy was petting his own pit bulldog. He was friends with it. He fed it. He took care of it. And it turned on him. You can't be friends with a pit bulldog. You know what you want to do? Be friends with the guy holding the leash. Right? The pit bulldog is going, and he's jumping. But if the guy's holding the leash, he can't get to you, right? You want some points? Get points. Whoa, you are a smart man. Great man, yeah. Somebody starts bad-mouthing, they go, oh, no, old Bill, he's a good guy. Great guy. Why? Because he's got a good, strong grip on that leash. I am telling you, instead of worrying about offending the pit bulldog, worry about offending the one that is holding the leash. The God of this Bible. And the devil can't do anything to you without permission from God. And I got news for you. If he's going to do something to somebody, it's not going to be the people that are doing what God put him here for. So what is God looking for from you? He wants to be worshipped by every man, woman, and child in this world. He wants to know what your part's going to be in that. There are some people, their lives are dedicated. Dedicated people, they are dedicated to serving this God. And I would rather be serving this God than doing nothing. I didn't say serving the other one. I said doing nothing. I'd rather be actively serving this God than just being neutral. Because neutrality towards Jesus Christ puts you on the devil's side. So let me ask you, what's your part going to be? Are you going to pursue your own life? Are you going to pursue your own desires and your own dreams? Are you going to find out something? You say, well, preacher, I don't know what to do. Well, why don't you ask God? All right, I got to think for you because you can't do it. Try this prayer. God, I want to do something for you, and I don't know what to do. What should I do? And God says, I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. Well, you caught me off guard there, buddy. Let me ask you something. If you don't know what to do for God, if you were to go and ask him what you should do, do you think he's going to not know what to say? Do you think you're going to, I hadn't thought what you could do. He's got something for you to do. You don't have to follow my directions. I ain't God. But he's got something for you to do. Right. Might be one little corner, but if you can just get somebody to bow their knee to him, just get somebody to acknowledge him, just get somebody to be afraid of offending him instead of afraid of offending some stinking piece of concrete or wood or some mosque or some imaginary God. You understand? You know what he's looking for from us? What's our part going to be in him getting the worship he deserves? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I want to say something. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and you folks, you men, and wives, kids, whatever, but you men who are in the ministry, let me tell you how I view my ministry, how I view being in the ministry. I say this, I can understand my salvation because he died for everybody. The day I got saved, if the Lord said, when I asked him to save me, if the Lord said, Gip, I don't even want you saved, but I died for everybody, so I'm going to save you. I can understand my salvation because he died for everybody. You know what I can't understand? My call to preach. If you're here tonight and you are a man and you're in the ministry, you know what God did when he called you into ministry? He made it so that every second of your life can count for him. Guys, that knocks my socks off. Every second. Every bit of energy that I have, my every effort can be for him. That's one of the greatest honors. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. There's anything about us he needs. When I think that he called me to preach, that just has dazzled me so much. And if you're a young man here, I'm not going to call you to preach because God calls people to preach. But I'm going to say that if you're a young man here and God has called you to preach, you are a mouth-breathing idiot if you fight that call. You would turn your back on the opportunity for every second of your life to count. You young ladies, you're going to marry some guy, and I know young ladies, they find out this guy wants to be a preacher and they don't want anything to do with it. Hey, That is one of the greatest things that happened to you. And if you're not called to ministry, then you need to say, God, I want to do absolutely everything I can do. I want to support the missionaries. I want to support a church. I want to support the pastor. I want to be a problem to the devil. I want in my wake, where I pass through, I want in my wake people worshiping the God of the Bible. The invitation tonight, if you're called to preach, just don't ever turn your way from that. But the invitation also tonight, for if you're not called to preach, maybe you just need to come down and say, God, I do want to do my part, but I don't know how. Would you tell me? There's no shame in that. Simply say, Lord, I want to do something. Hey, you want to be real honest? Lord, I want to do something, and I'm a coward. Lord, I want to do something, and I don't want to make trouble for myself. Will you help me? Will you give me something I can do for you? I don't believe anybody would catch him off guard with that prayer. I don't believe there's one person here he would say, gee, I hadn't thought of you. So maybe you need to enlist. Maybe you need to live up to what he's looking for. He'd trade you in, get one to work. Father, what an honor, God, that we could serve our Creator. I guess through this whole message, that song, And Can It Be, has just been gone over and over in my head. When I think of you and how worthy you are of worship and praise and honor and glory, and how I don't know how much you get from us in our private lives, not just what we sing about and say amen in church, but our private lives, how much do you get? And how many people here are actively doing something, Father? Maybe some of them never even saw it before. But God, you've got to have something for every person here to do. I hope somebody will ask you. I pray, God, you'll be gentle. I know you're compassionate. I don't mean they're cowards, God, but people are just naturally afraid. But God, men in combat are afraid. But they win wars. So, Father, I pray, God, that every person here will accomplish what you've got them here for, to get this world with its eyes and its heart and in its mind on you, that you would get the worship that you deserve from your creation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as